Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete.
Take your Bible this morning and let's go to the book of Psalms once again. And here's some encouragement coming your way. How many of you could use some encouragement today? All right, I thought so, and we've been encouraged from the book of Psalms in so many different ways. And today I want you to see in the book of encouragement, the Psalms, the truth is there's many things that could discourage us, and there's probably one thing that discourages us in a way that nothing else does, and that is comparison. As we look around the world and compare our lives to somebody else, and it's just such a bad habit. You know, someone is always doing better. Somebody's always a little stronger, a little prettier, a little fitter. Somebody's car is a little faster. Somebody's drip is a little flyer. Somebody's house is a little bigger, and somebody's children are a little bit smarter, and somebody's grades are a little higher. And could it be that's why Paul looked at the Corinthian church and he said, listen, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. He said, listen, this comparison thing, it's not good. It leads to a lot of things. It leads to discouragement. It frankly leads to debt. Can I get a witness? Leads to people trying to live a life so that they can basically show somebody else. And it leads to jealousy and envy, and it's a problem. But what happens when we don't compare ourselves just to people who are better, if you will, or doing better, but when we compare ourselves to people who are doing bad things, but they're doing better? And that's when sometimes there comes a spiritual issue and some serious discouragement. So that's what this psalm is about. If you have a Bible like mine, notice at the top it says, a psalm of Asaph. Let me talk to you about Asaph. Asaph in the Bible was a Levite. He was one of those men, we could say he was a pastoral staff member. He was, the Bible says, a Levite, somebody who gave his life to serve the Lord in the temple. And as you do a little digging about Asaph, you find that he was a very talented musician. So he was a man, the Bible says, who led worship. He led the choir in the temple. He, in 1 Chronicles 16, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, the Bible says that he was dancing and he was shouting. And it was Asaph who was chosen to lead the worship that day because it was such a triumphant. They wanted somebody who just, man, give it all he's got. And here was a man who the Bible says was a good musician and he had the joy of the Lord. And Asaph wrote many psalms. One of them is Psalm 37. By the way, little tip, if you ever want to study Psalm 37 and then you flip the numbers, Psalm 73, they are very, very similar. Similar themes, similar words, and that would be a good study. But he starts in verse number 1 with a conclusion. Now, most of the psalms, I told you, they come to a conclusion. It starts with some praise, and normally there would be some conflict that would lead to a conclusion. But Asaph doesn't do that. Asaph says, let me give you right up front what I believe. In verse 1, because if you read the next about 20 verses or so, you would think that Asaph thought the exact opposite. You would think, this guy doesn't believe God is good. He doesn't believe that God blesses those who live a clean life. But notice what he says right up front, verse 1. He says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And all God's people said, amen. You know, we could say it this way. Truly, God is good to Rhode Islanders and of such who are of a clean heart. How many of you believe that to be true, by the way? How many of you think God is good this morning? And all God's people said, that's a good thing. He says, I believe God's good, and he's good particularly to those who are of a clean heart. But now notice Asaph, he states this right up front, but he goes in this psalm to the fact that, you know, yes, we believe God is good, and how many of you have all the phrases, right? God is good all the time, what? God is good. Say that with me. God is good all the time, all the time. But yet here he comes to a moment where he says, you know, God is good. But there's times when we look around at our world and we think to ourselves things like this, like, well, if God's good and God is omnipotent like we believed him to be, how many of you believe God is almighty? He can do anything, right? Well, then why is it that there are bad things happening in our world? If God is good, maybe he can't do anything about it. Or if he's omnipotent and he's not doing anything about it, maybe he's not good. And logic starts to come in, and all of a sudden, you know, every university professor stands up there and he looks at, you know, young 18 to 22 year olds, and he says things like this. Says, well, if you believe your God is good, then why is it that there's 200,000 people, for example, that died, 2,000 people that just died just Friday in a earthquake in Morocco? Why is it 800 people were, you know, lost their homes and over 100 people died in Maui? And why rapes and why wicked? And they name everything and they go, if God is really good and he is in control, it's almost like either he's not good and he's not in control, or he's in control and he's not good. Either way, your God is not who you say you are. And see, it's the devil's job between every Sunday, the minute we say amen, you stand up, and the devil begins to try to talk you into this idea that God isn't as good as you think him to be, and to get you to think negatively about God. Now, let's review this morning, because that's what Asaph's doing. He's saying, listen, let's start with this truth. God is good, and he is on the throne this morning. Now, he begins, though, with a confession. He does what many of us do. He takes his eyes off of the Lord, and he looks at it, the world around him, and he says, but as for me, he says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I almost left the ministry. I almost walked out of church for the last time. I almost just said, I am done. I almost left the faith. One of those, he said, I almost became one of those that fell away. I was almost one of those used to go, used to serve, used to sing, used to believe. And he's asking himself right now in verse number 2, he said, I started to look around and I asked myself this question. Does it really pay to serve Jesus? Does it really work to live for God? I mean, does it really satisfy to live for the Lord? And here's the question that many of us will ask ourselves. Is life really fair? Because as he started looking around, the Bible says, he started saying, I look and I see that there are some people that are rewarded in a way that's not consistent with their life. And he's saying, it doesn't really seem that life is really fair. And he said, I almost, how many of you are glad, by the way, it doesn't say I altogether fell. He said, I almost fell. He said, I was close. In Psalm 37, Asaph says these words, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He said, I was slipping, but there was the Lord. He said, he held me up. And how many of you are glad the Lord is by our side? Amen. But the Bible says that he looked around and he saw some things. I want you to see four things that Asaph saw that you're going to see in your life. And I'm telling you, church, listen, we have very unique times. Right now, how many of you figured out, if you believe what we believe, if you believe the Bible, and if you believe there's just men and women, and if you just believe that, you know, that life begins in the womb, how many of you figured out there's open season on you? It's popular now to look against it. Everybody that believes what the Bible believes, and it doesn't matter that, hey, the blessings we have were founded on those truths. It doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't. Hey, listen, what's popular now is for you to just believe that everything's okay and just look at everybody and nod and say, oh, that's really nice. I'm just glad you believe that as long as you're happy. That's like the new gospel. Listen, the only sin in America today is to tell anybody that they're sinning. And everybody wants affirmed, and everybody wants you to just look at them. And how many of you figured out, if there's truth, there's error. If there is right, there is wrong. If it's right today, it'll be right tomorrow, and it'll always be right. So now listen, there are some things you're going to wonder all of a sudden, because persecution is coming, watch this, because disappointment is coming, and tribulations are coming, and tears are coming, and difficulty is coming, and it's coming to everybody here, and heartaches and fears, and all of a sudden we're going to ask ourselves, wait a minute, does this living for God thing really, really work? And you're going to go through what Asaph went through, and you're going to think to yourself, what went wrong? Does it really pay to live for God? Because sometimes it just doesn't look like it. So let's look at verse number 3. Notice he looked at number 1, the prosperity of sinners. He had a confession to make. He said in verse 3, I was envious at the foolish. when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I know it's foolish to say it, he says, but I was envious of foolish people. He said, I looked at, number one, their possessions. He said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, how many of you figured out? Not all bad people end up poor, and not all good people end up rich, and not all good people end up poor either, and not all bad people end up rich. But he had put his eyes on the fact that there were some really bad people who ended up doing really well in life, and that there were some really good people who ended up doing really poorly in life. And he's going, wait a minute. And now that's not the total picture, but that's where his eyes had gone. And he's saying, I'm watching people who's, man, they're godless, but they end up wealthy. They're prosperous. Notice the second thing he said in verse 4. He said, for there are no bands in their death. The word bands there, we could say bonds, or we could just say anguish. There's no trouble in their death. In other words, it's like they live their life, here they're going about life, and then one day they just fall over dead, and it's almost as if they never had a care in the world. He said, here is wicked people who have no regard for the things of God, but instead of crying out for mercy all the way to the grave, they're just living it up, and then one day they die, and it seems like they have no fear in it. And here we are sometimes as God's people, and we have such trouble with this thing of death. And I'm telling you, folks, let me tell you why some people don't fear dying. It's because they have no idea how to live. Let me tell you why we fear death sometimes, because we know how to live. A man who has never learned to live is not afraid to die. And the Bible says he's looking, and he had forgotten all about the fact that there's judgment. How many of you would understand with me this morning? Hebrews 9:27 still says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. And he'd forgotten about the fact that, yes, they died in peace, but the minute that they woke up, the next second, they faced utter judgment. They've escaped judgment maybe here, but in reality, they won't escape it there, the Bible says. And so he looked at them, and he says, he looked at their peace. He was just looking at what was right in front of him. Notice number three, he looked at their pride. Verse 6 says, therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Here's not like a chain, like a ball and chain. Here's the idea of something nice, a nice chain around their neck. It's like they're adorned with pride. They show it off. Look at me. Here's what I do. And the Bible says that they're showing it off. Notice in verse number 6, he keeps going, violence covereth them as a garment. So vanity, violence is what clothes, it's the trademarks of the unsaved. How many of you figured out that's like the trademark of our society today? Watch me, check me out. And the Bible says they show off their pride like a crown. They wear their crown like a, she says, like their pride like a chain. Hey, check me out. They stick out like a peacock. Here they are, the Bible says, and they're living for self and self and self alone. And look at me, and they're just proud about it. How many of you figured out? That's exactly what's going on in the world today. Everybody's going, hey, check me out. Notice number 4. Their pleasures. Verse 7, he says, their eyes stand out with fatness. Now you say, how does somebody have fat eyes? That's not what he means. What he means is everything they look at, they have abundance. Everywhere they look. The Bible says in verse number 7, they have more than heart could wish. You know what that means? They're full of stuff. There's stuff, cars in their driveway. They have, houses jam-packed full of things, trips. They're going here, they're going there. And he says, listen, here I am. I'm trying to serve God. I'm running to the bank just to make sure, he says, that the checks don't bounce. I mean, I'm just praying it in. I'm trying to figure this out. And he's saying, where's the cash and the Cadillacs that Joel Osteen promised? Where's all the money that Joy Boys preach about? He's like, here I am in the temple trying to lead worship. And he's saying, where is it for me? They have pleasures. Notice number 5. They have perversity. Verse number 8, he says, they are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, rotten through and through. They don't just sin. They sin and they flaunt it and they vaunt it and they are haughty about it. They don't care. How many figured that out, right? They're cutting people off and with their car. They're cutting people off at the job. They're taking from this one. They're pulling one over on the government. They're, stealing there. They're doing that, and they boast about it. How many of you got friends like that? And it seems like they're perverse, and it doesn't matter, and they're doing fine. Notice he says, verse number 9, their profanity, they set their mouth against the heavens. Do you know what the worst about it is? The way that evil people today don't fear God, that's not the problem. The problem is how they speak against God. And you come around and you tell them, hey, you ought to go to church with me. And they look at you and they go, I never needed God. God doesn't need me. I haven't done anything to him. He hasn't done anything to me. And they act like, you know, if he ever needs me, he knows where to find me. And it's just like, I'm good. I'm set. Can I get a witness? And they blaspheme God. They'll talk about, you know, I'm not going in that church, and I'm telling you, and all the pastors are this way, and all the churches are that way, and they take God's name in vain, and they attack the name of the Lord. They're profane. Notice he says in verse number 9, and their tongue walketh through the earth. You know what that means? They're just pompous. It's amazing, the arrogance today. They do it all, and they're arrogant about it. My way is the right way. I'm right. Don't you dare tell me I'm wrong. How dare you? Listen, and every young person, Gen Zers right now, you're listening to me. Be careful with getting caught up with this generation that basically wants everybody to affirm me. And anybody who tells you otherwise than what you want to do, they're your enemy. Can I be honest with you? There's some millennials that are there too. There's whole thinking of this. They're pompous. I am right. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? And the Bible says he's looking at their pride, their supposed peace, their prosperity. He's looking at their profanity, their pleasures, their pompous attitude. And all of a sudden he says, Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. And I'm telling you right now, church, listen to me. When you take your eyes off of Jesus and you put them on anybody else and you start comparing, you're going to go all wrong. Notice number 2. On top of that, he doesn't just see the prosperity of the sinners. Now he's looking at the problems of the saints. Notice in verse number 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Notice in verse 1, he said, truly God is good to Israel. But now, watch this. The truth has changed. Do you know what happens? Watch me right here. Do you know what happens when all of a sudden you get your eyes on everybody else? Your perspective changes, and all of a sudden your heart begins to tell you that what you're seeing is truth. And now, like many people in our world today, he's looking at the problems of the lives of God's people. He's saying, wait a minute, sinners are prospering and saints are not. And he's saying, what? He's like, I don't understand. And he, all of a sudden, he begins over the next 4 verses, he says the word I or me or my 9 times. You know what that's called, folks? That's called a good old-fashioned pity party. Anybody here ever have any of those, right? Yeah, you do. And you know who you invite? Nobody. Just me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And here you are, and you're going, oh, nobody, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Do you know what he begins to complain about? Number 1, his cleansed life. He says, what? He says, all of a sudden, he says, if that's true, I am realizing that this is true. He says, what good did it do me to live for God? He's not living in sin. He has a sincerely clean life. But now watch this. Do you see how the truth has become skewed? In verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. Now in verse 13, he says, truly, he says, when I got my eyes on that, the truth was, I thought truth meant it doesn't pay to live for God. How many of you are glad, by the way? It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. I'm gonna tell you about that in just a minute. But his view is skewed. He's saying, why did I abstain from sin? It matters not. Folks, it does matter. There is, the Bible says, a wages of sin is death. Amen? But notice number 2. He looks in verse 14. He says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Now, here's an amazing verse. He says, you'd think that someone who loves God, serves God, praises God, he says, should expect blessings. But you know what I got? He said, all the day long I've been plagued. I've been getting chastening upon chastening. That's all I get. And here's the lesson. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. And I want you to catch this right now. Church, God deals with his children in cash, and he deals with the unsaved in credit. Now, let me explain what that means, all right? Some of you are like, oh, good, money. I'm all about that. All right, I have your attention, right? Listen to me. The truth is that the child of God, the Bible says God will chastise you when you need it. And he corrects you when you do wrong because he wants you to do right, because he wants you to grow in grace, because he wants you to be like his son. David said in Psalm 119, 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He says, David said, Lord, it was a good thing you afflicted me. He says, that's how I learned what I was supposed to be. Now, many times we don't see clearly, and until our eyes have been washed with some tears and stained with some tears and some little salt in there, it's and that's not because God doesn't love you, it's because he does love you. Hebrews 12 says it this way, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'm telling you, I used to quote my verse to my father when I was a kid, and I'd say, Dad, you must love me a lot. And he didn't think it was funny. And I used to tell him, you love me more than my sister, because I used to get it a lot more than my sister. You know, my dad, my mom, when I was a kid, I remember we used to live, and we had kind of it went on a hill, you know, and the street was on a hill, and our house, you know, was on the street, and we used to love, you know, you'd ride your bike up to the top, and you'd pedal for 3, 4, 5 seconds, and then it was free riding all the way down. When I was real little, I remember my sister, she had one of those banana seat bikes. How many of you remember what I'm talking about, right? If you haven't ridden a banana seat bike, I mean, you've missed out. We used to pack like 7 kids on one of those bikes, you know what I mean? And I'd be in the back, and I remember my sister start pedaling, and I'd get going, and I'd get nervous, and I'd say, slow down, slow down. And I just, you know, and I'd get so nervous. I'd say, you know, and you know what happens with kids. They learn words from other kids. And I would say things, you know, and I would curse maybe at her or something like that. And do you know what would happen? I don't understand this. My dear mother, she's in heaven now. She's with the Lord, and she's listening, and I still believe this to be true. She had antennas. And she had ears down the street. And I don't understand how that would happen. But here we'd be right in front of the house, and here'd be a huddle of kids. And my mom would come out, and she'd grab me by the ear, and she'd pull me inside. And I'm telling you, she'd apply some wisdom to the seat of knowledge. You know what I'm saying? And she'd say, you don't say that. And I'd look at her, and I'd go, well, all the other kids. And she'd say, I don't care about the other kids. And by the way, parents, that's good preaching right there. It's still right. She'd say, I don't care about the other kids. She'd say, I care about you. Amen. My dad said, I love you, son. You need to get this. He says, this is our house. He goes, we don't say that here. We don't talk that way. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible says, sometimes he would look around, he'd go, here I am. And Asaph fell like as a child of God. I mean, here's wicked people way off in left field. And here he'd say, I'm trying to live right. And I would just get a little bit off. And it was like, I couldn't catch a break. It's like, here's the Lord. And I know this, my kids feel that way sometimes. They're like, Dad. And it's like every time I get caught. You know what I'm saying? And some of you feel that way. You feel like, boy, I just get off a little bit. And there's the Lord. And there's the chastening. And he's right on me. And here's the Holy Spirit. And I wake up in the morning and the Word of God and convicts me. And he tells me, and here's my wife. And here's the pastor. And here's a friend, and it's like, I can't catch a break. By the way, don't go around boasting if you're one of those people who can sin and you get away with it. I'll tell you why you can get away with it, because you're not a child of God. Don't brag about it, because you've got bigger problems. Listen, the scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. And don't, listen, don't get confused. And all of a sudden, here's Asaph, and he's going, here, Lord, look at them. By the way, do you know what the Bible says about the unsaved? Romans 1, 24, 26, and 29 says, God gave them up. You know what God does to the unsaved? He just leaves them. They keep going down this sinful trail. He says, I'll give you up. The worst punishment God could give them is to let them be in their sin. But that's why, if he loves you and you're a child of God, watch this, he won't allow you to go very far. That's why you get caught. That's why pastor walks in and here you are with somebody you shouldn't be. Some of you think I'm on a witch hunt. It's amazing. I walk all over the place and I'm like, oh. And I got to go to you and I got to go, brother, what's going on? I mean, it happens to me every day just about. I mean, so this is why I just stay home when I got a day off. You know what I mean? I don't have to go, I don't want to look at anybody. I don't want to see it. Friends, the Bible says he gives them up. Romans 2 tells us this about the unsaved. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest thou unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He says, you know what you're doing? You're heaping into your spiritual account. He says, judgment. One day, he says, there's going to be a righteous judgment of God. How many of you figured this out? Church, not all of the accounts have been settled yet. Those people who you think they're living in sin and getting away with it, listen, they're not getting away with one thing. One day before the judgment of God, it'll be dealt with. And yet those of us who are in Christ, how many of you are thankful for this? There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We'll stand there righteous and the Lord will say, I love you. And the righteousness of Jesus is all he'll see. How many of you are thankful for that truth? But here's Asaph, and he was looking and he's like, I'm leaving clean and I'm getting chastened and I don't understand it. Notice number three, he was confused. Verse 15. If I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, he's saying, if I go to church and I start going, what's going on? What's going on, Pastor? Imagine if I wake up and I come, I preach up here next Sunday morning and I go, folks, let me tell you something. This thing for living for God, it didn't work. I figured out, you might as well just be a heathen. I mean, you know, let's just be like all these heathen people. It seems like they're getting away with it all of a sudden. Seems like that's a little easier in America, so let's just do that. The Bible says that would confuse the generation of God's people. Some of you would look at me and you'd go, yeah, but wait a minute. It doesn't seem right. He says, if I speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, this was hard. It was hard for me to watch the fat cats doing well, and I'm just getting by. And all of a sudden, he says, I just can't figure it out. Now, I want you to see, he saw the prosperity of the sinners. He says, the pounding, the beating that the saints would take in. But I want you to see, and this is important. Notice the perspective of the sanctuary. Now, church, I want you to grab your Bible and hang on. This is awesome. Notice in verse number 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I. Do you know what happened? All of a sudden, here is a discouraged Christian. You say, Pastor, what does a discouraged Christian, a despondent Christian, a down and defeated Christian do? There is something that they all do. They have a common denominator. They start walking away from the house of God. And now the Bible says, here's Asaph, and he's just stopped going to Wednesday meeting, and Sunday night has become optional. And the Bible says he slipped away from Christian fellowship, and the Bible says he did something important. He says, I'm going back to the house of God. And do you know what happened when he did? Perspective came. Then he said, I understood. Folks, there's something that happens when God's people get in God's house and look at God's book and God's day for God's glory. Do you know what happens? Perspective comes. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? I talk to so many of you and you act like, Pastor, this is my safe haven, one man told me this morning. I love coming here. He says, I used to think you people were kooks. He said, I used to think this was a cult. And he goes, now I believe. He says, I love it. He says, I love coming to the house of the Lord. Listen, this is why God says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, if that was true 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we to the house, to the day of God's coming? And here God's looking at many of you and you're saying, you're looking at the wrong things. You go to work and here's the guys at work and they're talking about their car and their supercharger and their trip that they're taking and their 401k and their money and their this and their that, and here's the gals and they're talking about their this and their this and their hair and their nails and the thing and the kids and all that. And the Bible says, and all of a sudden you come to God's house and all of a sudden you hear the word of God and perspective becomes clear and you put your eyes on Jesus and it seems like it all makes sense. This is why he said, I went back into the house of God, because where two and three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, God said. Folks, listen, you get richer, you get stronger. You get, the Bible says, perspective. When you walk into the house of God, something happens that's different. By the way, that's what happens tonight. Some of you, you're going to drive by 17 closed churches on your way to an open temple, Greater Rydam Baptist Temple, and in God's church house, and it's going to be full of people studying the Word of God, having fellowship with the people of God. And the reason is because it strengthens you, it grows you, it exhorts you, and you talk to a brother, and you hear some music, and you hear other people, people, and they're raising kids, and they're going through it, and they're trying to make ends meet. And the Bible says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It's almost like he got in God's house, and he remembered about the grace of God, and the goodness of God, and the word of God, and the spirit of God, and what soul winning does, and what the power of the Holy Spirit does, and grace, and love, and power, and heaven real, and hell horrible. And he said, and I remember the goodness, and I got it all squared away. It was as if I could talk to myself and I'd say, what a fool I've been. Notice verse 21. He says, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He says, I can't believe what an idiot I was. You say, that's a harsh word. He said, worse than that. He said, I was a fool. He says, I was dumb. Listen, I can't believe. He said, I was caught up, he said, in envying foolish people. He said, when all I have in the Lord. And then he began to see. Notice, he began to see what he had in the Lord. Notice the promises, the blessings of God. The first thing he saw in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. The Bible says, was very convinced of this. He was, the Bible says, with the Lord. You see it in verse 23? Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. How much better do we have it as God's people? Listen to me. How much better do we have it as God's people to have the presence of God with us? He says, I almost slipped. I mean, I was going down, and then he says, and then here was God's right hand, and it helped me right up. Yes. Folks, I don't know what their religions believe, and I don't know if they're right or not. I know this. I know we have the truth, but listen, let me say it this way. I'm sorry, that's not what I meant. Here's what I mean. Imagine if Buddhism and the whole Jehovah's Witness and all them, maybe they have some semblance of truth, but here's what I can tell you. You know what they don't have? They don't have Jesus. And we have the precious presence of our Savior. The Bible says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I don't know what they've got, but here's what I know what we have. We have Emmanuel, God with us. I'm telling you, Jenny and I were talking this week, and we said, we've thought many times, what would we do without the Lord? What would we do without the Lord? I don't know what people do. I don't know what the foolish, wicked people do. But I'm telling you, I know he helps me day by day. Every single day. And here's people out there in the world, and they're hanging on to the world's goods. You know, in Africa, they catch the monkeys, and they put these shiny nuts in a jar. And those monkeys, they go, and they simply reach their hand in the jar. But the problem is the jars, you know, attach to the ground somehow, and so they can't get their hand out. But they won't let go of those shiny nuts. And here comes the hunter, literally, and he literally beats them to death. But they're not letting go. All they really would have to do is let go. And they could get their hand out, and they'd be free. You know what the world's doing? They're clinging on to things that are fleeting. Yeah. Folks, let's hang on to Jesus. He said, Lord, he said in verse 23, I'm continually with thee. How many of you are glad the Lord is always with us? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Number two, we have the power of God. He says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. The right hand in the Bible always speaks of power. It always speaks of the strong hand. Some of you are left hand and that would be yours. But here in this case, he's saying, he's thankful. He's saying that God was with me. He says, the power of God. He says, I was going to slip, but he helped me up. He says, God's been there. I'm telling you, I thank the Lord. I've been preaching for 24 years, every single Sunday, every single week, the word of God somewhere to someone. And I'm telling you, it's a sacred joy, but it's such a sacred burden at the same time, and it's a sacred privilege. And I'm telling you something, I thank the Lord every time I do this. I thank God for the power of God and how he works and what he does. Boy, the power of God. Jenny and I were talking yesterday about ministry, and we think of the power of God in our lives, how many times the Lord's brought us through. I was thinking about this just to get through a Sunday, you know, and I was thinking about this in the Spanish service, and folks, God was working there. And I'm thinking about this service, and then, you know, we'll have meetings and we have sessions and training, and we have folks we'll meet with tonight and folks we try to encourage. And I'm telling you, I'm going to hit the pillow tonight and I don't need any sleeping anything, man. I mean, it's gone. And guess what? It's not just Sundays, though. It's Monday and Tuesday, every single day. The power of God upon our lives. I was thinking about last Sunday night. We had a lady and her daughter came to the growth groups for the first time. And we got to talking to her in the lobby. And the Lord just said, just ask her if she's saved. I said, do you know the Lord? I mean, are you 100% sure you'd be on your way to heaven today? She said, no, I don't know that. I said, wouldn't you like to know? She said, I really would. She said, I've been coming, I've been listening, but I'm trying to wrap my mind around. And I said, it's really very simple. And I took her through the Bible. And a few minutes later, she trusted Christ. And her daughter got saved. And then, we led a couple to the Lord. And they're here this morning. I'm so glad. And yesterday, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. It's not me. There's no more power in me than in you. It's the same Jesus that lives in you. It's the power of God. See, that's what he does. The Bible says we have the presence of God. And then Asaph said, and I have the power of God. And then he said, I have the purpose of God. Notice in verse 24, he goes on and he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. He says, we have God's purpose. God guides us. Listen, we're not just in this life like a ship without a rudder or a car without a steering wheel or just people who just need to bounce off. Pastor, pray for me. They say, I'm going to send my kid here and see if that works. And I'm going to send him to that camp and that school. And then I'm going to try that psychologist and that counselor and we'll see. And sometimes I ask myself, do we not have a God in heaven who we can pray to? Does the Bible not speak about not sending your children to the seat of the scorners? Is there not truth? Is there not a God who can help you and guide you about education for your kids, about your marriage? Folks, this is why we have these conferences. It's not because pastor really likes to, have a little outing and just is so antisocial, he's got to have some friends come and help him. It's because we want you to know the counsel of God. He's got a word for your marriage. He's got a word for your children. He's got a word for your finances. He's got a word for your future. He's got a perfect plan. He had it in place before he created you. What we've got to do is discover that. Go to somewhere. Listen, stop running everywhere and come to the counsel of God. Lord, you've counseled me. Asaph said, I haven't been running around like a ping pong ball, like the wicked. He said, I've had a steady and a sure. I've trusted in the Lord with all my heart, and I've leaned not to my own understanding. How about you? We have the Word of God. Amen. Don't be like people. Listen, what a blessing to have His presence, His power, His purpose. And notice the last one, His promises. He says in verse 24, and afterward, receive me to glory. You know where that is, folks? That's heaven. How many of you are glad? Once He guides us, He guides us in this life, and then when this life's over, He receives us up in glory. Amen. And one day the Bible says we're going to walk in there, we're going to heaven, and He stops and He's basically saying, why in the world? You'd be a fool to envy the fool. He said, we are dumb to envy sinners. He said, how could I have been so dumb? Folks, the minute you walk into heaven, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. The minute you wake up and you see Jesus' face. I love that hymn, don't you? It will be what? Worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So run the race till we see Christ. Boy, he said it's going to be worth it. He said, how could I forget the promises of God? I want you to read verse 25 with me. Whom I have in heaven but thee, he says, and there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. I get discouraged. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. When? Forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But, I want you to read verse 28 with me. Ready? But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. He says, it's good for me to draw near to God. I love the stories of the missionaries who've given everything. C.T. Studd was one of those early pioneers in the 1800s. He had a share of good things in life. He was born to wealth. He had education. He lived in a stately manor and beautiful grounds. He attended Cambridge in England as a young man. He was the idol of the sporting world, just a stud, you know, C.T. Studd. But he heard D.L. Moody preach in England, and he left his life of privilege to lead a band of missionaries to the Congo. There to live in a grass hut on native food. And he wrote these words, listen to this. If people want pretty houses, he said, when summing up the principles of the mission field, he said, for God's sake and ours, let them stay at home in the nursery. If they're afraid to cycle or to walk and need to be carried about in sedan chairs, let them remain in a lady's boudoir at the seaside. Like the psalmist, he had learned that there is something better than gold. The promises of God. As for me, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I don't know what the devil's got your eyes on, but today would be a good day to say, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I don't know what they got, but we have his presence, and we have his power, and we have a purpose, and we have his promise. If you're here today and you don't have eternity, you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, and you're one of these people who's like, I'm just getting away with everything. Friend, let me tell you, don't boast about it. Because there's a day coming when all the accounts are going to get settled. And when life isn't fair, hey, when life isn't fair, get back in the sanctuary. Amen. Get back with God's people. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to all come together. Then I understood. Shall we stand this morning? Heads bowed, eyes closed. So could it be that you've been thinking lately, it just doesn't seem like it's fair, and maybe it doesn't seem like it's making sense. But you would say today, you know, Pastor, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And here's my resolve. I can't believe I thought that. It's good for me to draw near to God. It's good for me. How many of you would say, Pastor, that's my decision today. It's good for me to draw near to God. God's helped me this morning. Would you raise your hand? That's me. That's me. That's my resolution. It's good for me to draw near to God. It's a good thing. I've been looking at the wrong things. It's good. It's good that I seek the Lord. It's good that I serve the Lord. It's good that I bring my kids to Awana. It's a good thing. It's really a good thing. It's going to be worth it all real soon. And God spoke to me this morning. And if that's you, can I just invite you? Just step on out of that altar and just come here and do like Asaph. Just say, Lord, thank you for helping me understand. Just come. Just leave your seat. We're going to pray together. We're going to ask God to help us see things the way they really are, not the way our eyes see them. Just step out. Just come on. Many are coming. Here's the moment. It's going to be worth it all when you see Jesus. It's going to make sense one of these days. But every once in a while, we get our eyes off the Savior. God's speaking to you right now. Why don't you come? Just bow the knee. Just say, Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your purposes. Thank you for your plans. And God's speaking to you. You want somebody to pray with you about your trial and your situation. Here's a good moment. We've got deacons and staff members, and we're ready to help. If we can pray for you, this is the right moment. If you'd like to be baptized today, if you'd like someone to just encourage it. We'd love to do that today. Just step on out now. We're going to pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Lord, forgive us when we foolishly look at the world and we wish we had the things that they had and the prosperity and the pleasure. But Lord, one of these days soon, it's going to make sense. Thank you, Father, for bringing us today to your sanctuary. How you open our eyes. How you show us, Lord, perspective. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help us to have spiritual eyes. May we say with Asaph, it is good for me to draw nigh to God. Friend, do you know Jesus this morning? Do you have that hope of glory like Asaph had? How many of you would say today, Pastor, I know that I know I'm going to heaven when this life is over. My sins have been forgiven. Heaven is my home. God is my Father. I know that. I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Would you raise your hand? That's me. Just raise your hand as a testimony. God bless you. What a wonderful testimony. That's wonderful. Put your hand down. I'm so thankful. If you're here today and you can't say that, but you'd like to know, would you just right now pray in your seat? Just call in the name of the Lord. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I receive you as the perfect sacrifice for my sins. Save me, Jesus. Would you tell him right now? Save me, Jesus. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. If you'll pray that prayer, mean it from your heart. He'll come in. Tell him, save me, Jesus. Help me to live the Christian life. Who's here and you'd say, you know, I just prayed that prayer. I just asked God to save me. I just received his salvation freely into my life. I gave my life to Jesus just now. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Raise your hand right up. Don't be embarrassed. We want to thank God for that good decision. Is there anybody here? You'd say, I just did that. Lord bless you. Ma'am, what a blessing. Who else? I just prayed. Ask the Lord to save my soul.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10. Next to the Citizens Bank complex. I pray that you've had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.